Good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. One of the seemingly paradoxical characteristics of a missionary disciple is both being in the world, but not of the world, where unfortunately today, too many churches have lost this distinction. We will examine a prayer from Jesus that clues us into God's design for our protection while we face opposition from those who are controlled by the enemy and are in this world. Thanks for joining us this morning as we examine Jesus' sending and the centrality of God's Word. Well, good morning. It's good to be back with everybody today. As I looked at the verse schedule for this morning, I was reminded of a time in my past where I worked both the best and the worst job I've ever had in the summer. And usually difficult jobs produce that in your life, right? Many times that which is hard is also that which shapes you the most. For me, in college, that looked like selling books as a door-to-door salesman. Some of you are like, yeah, that makes a lot of sense that you're a door-to-door salesman. Kind of look like one. This particular job that I had involved being sent to a location in St. Louis I'd never been to before. I was working with a team of two other young men from my college where we stayed together, and in the mornings we would get coffee, get our plan for the day at 6 a.m., and then we go our separate ways. The greatest tool that I had, the greatest resource that I had in selling books door-to-door was one of these old-fashioned paper maps. You guys remember those things? You can go to antique stores today and find them if you ever needed to find one. But these paper maps, you could buy at gas stations back then, and the one in particular that I had all the details to the city. And so after I would finish my coffee and we would break and go our separate ways, I would find the little subdivision that I needed to go to for that day, and I kept that map right in the front dash of my truck under the windshield and reaching for it all the time. I would study that subdivision. I would look for all those turns. I knew where all those houses were. And then after studying it, I would drive it. I would go down all those turns. And so I was familiar, because you don't see elevation on a map and you don't see other certain things that suddenly now you have a greater understanding for the lay of the land. And then after I would drive it, I would walk it. I could tell you guys, to this day, I still have mapped in my memory certain subdivisions in Fenton, Missouri. Now, if I had been desiring on one point to leave the map and turn down an unknown road, I could be guaranteed it would take me off of the track I should have gone. Or if I failed to look at the map at all, I might not even find my way back, much less make any sales. In fact, one of the young men who I stayed with had, and this is why the job was hard. You guys know it's hard to knock on doors and try to make a sale? That is a terrible, terrible job. Listen, if anyone ever comes to your door, you Christian man or woman, you give them a cup of cold water. I don't care if you buy anything, but you pat them on the back. You send them on their way with a prayer. There were a few homes that did that for me, but I'll tell you, that is one of the hardest jobs. And one of these young men I stayed with, he got so discouraged that he threw his map away. And you know what he would do every morning after coffee? He would lie to us and tell us where he was going, because that wasn't where he was going. He would go down to the river and he'd take a nap. First thing he'd do is take a nap. Second thing that he would do was skip stones all day long. That's all he would do. And then he would come back and he would tell us of all the places he went, and he never went anywhere. Church, we are living in a time where there is so many different roads a person could choose. Do you know how many different ways there are to get lost? You know how many different ways there are? Infinite ways to get lost. And in our world today, so many more of them have been proliferated, even celebrated in our world. It grieves me that I have to even address what the American culture has done to the month of June. If, in fact, this is outside of the scope of where we're going to be looking, but we're just going to do a detour on our map here, where we're headed. Turn in your Bibles just very briefly to 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians. You're going to find the Apostle Paul addressing a church very similar to an American church. They have wealth, they have ability, they love themselves more than anybody else. And you're going to find as he begins to deal with the divisions that exist in that time, just like we have divisions in our time, there is a particular sin that the Apostle Paul addresses before he addresses any others. Chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. At some point, I believe I'm going to have to do an entire series addressing the subject of pride. For now, I'd just like you to see one road in particular where our fellow countrymen are getting lost because they're not reading their map. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that doesn't even occur among pagans. A man has his father's wife. Verse 2, and you are what? And you are proud. You have the most obvious of roads that will lead you lost addressed here. What is it? It's sexual immorality. I want you to know, church, in our world today, the three prime defining characteristics that God outlines in Genesis, at the very beginning, he made them male and female. At the very beginning, he made them in his image. At the very beginning, he joined a man and a woman together in marriage. Do you know what three things are most under attack in our world today? The roads that so easily will take you into a lost direction in our world today. There was our taxi driver taking us to the airport on Friday. And we engaged with him in conversation, and even though I have some disagreements with him over his own Christian expression, he doesn't go to church anymore. You ever meet anybody like that, that just had enough, doesn't go to church? He said for the first time that he can remember in his 56 years, he looks at a mighty country like America, and he feels pity. He says, you can't even tell what a man and a woman is in your country. These were defined in the first chapter of our Bibles. And these right now are the three major roads by which people are getting lost. And it'd be one thing for me to stand up here. Are you guys still in 1 Corinthians? You still there? It'd be one thing for me to stand up here and say, well, that's just the world for you. Ain't it? That's just what the world does, except it's not. This has crept into half of the church. Part of the reason I'm having to make a big deal about this is because our primary text is going to be in John chapter 17. And you're going to see it in a minute why you and I have to engage with the world. You have to. That's the text that we're going to look at. And so yesterday, I watched a sermon from one of these churches that was given by an individual who claims to be, quote unquote, trans. And all I could see was the way in which we're not reading the map that God gave us. We're trying to go our own direction. Paul says with exasperation, you're proud of this sin? You're proud of it? What's the very next line? You still with me in verse 2? Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief? Does everybody see that? All right, you can turn to John 17. That's where we're going to be for this morning. As you turn there, as we have opportunity in this message to pay attention to the direction of the world and how you and I need to read the map that God's given us, let me just give one word of caution that there should be no amens in our worship today when it comes to our stance in opposition to what is the obviousness of sexual immorality. That, by the way, folks, that's an easy amen for the majority of us in here. But don't be proud over that. Don't be proud. We should be grieved. We should be grieved that this is happening in the church. And just like the fellas that I worked with there in St. Louis, if you don't have the right directions to lead you to go, I mean, you ever try to draw a map? Make up your own map? Sometimes you might get that right. You better have the right map. That's one of the defining features of a map. It's right. Doesn't matter if you agree with it. It's right. It's correct. This is what you and I need to learn to see in God's word, that it is a true expression of God's direction for you and I. Okay. Welcome the preacher back. He can tell. All right, here we go. John chapter 17. Look with me starting in verse 13. John 17, starting in verse 13. Jesus says, and by the way, this is a prayer. Jesus is praying to the Father. He says, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Okay, that's our passage for this morning. We're studying this way in which Jesus communicates to us, as recorded by the apostles and gospel writers, that you and I, as disciples following Jesus, are sent in a very similar way that Jesus was sent. For this morning, the subject of that lesson is going to look upon the nature of God's word. You probably have already picked up that the metaphor I'm choosing to use is this idea of a map. There's a few observations that I want to make just from the outset as we start here. The very first thing I want you to see is that when you are sent out into the world, Satan is your adversary. It is not the people who you're sent to. They are not your adversary. Will they oppose you? What do you think? Yeah, they will. In fact, if you look back with me into the text, verse 14, Jesus says, as he's saying to the Father, I've given them, that's the disciples, that's those who are sent, that's you, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. So you might think that the right fill in the blank up here is that the world is your adversary. Did you see this in verse 14? It's the world that will hate you. But that doesn't come from them. In fact, there's a clue in the next verse. Look with me just a little bit further. Because he says in verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from, what's it say? It doesn't say the world. Up to this point, you and I might be thinking that the adversary against us are those neighbors we're trying to reach, those folks across the sea we're trying to be sent to. Right? They're the one that hate us, right? But that's not it. The adversary is controlling through deception the people who you are trying to reach, which means your main adversary is not the people you're going to. The main adversary is Satan, is the evil one. That is your enemy. Now, we see this taught in other places. Most of you are already thinking of Ephesians chapter 6. Paul writes, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil, where? In the heavenly realms. There are spirit creatures opposed to the glory and the rule of Jesus Christ. We might refer to them as demonic spirits. They're just evil forces. Creatures of God that he made good in the beginning, who have rebelled against God's glory, who wanted to make a name for themselves, to set their throne higher than God's throne. And in their failure, God cast them to the earth, to whom they now attack our neighbors, those who will hate you. And why will they hate you? Because your real adversary, your real enemy, is Satan. All right, are we good on that? That's the first observation we need to make. Now, this is critical because I'll tell you, it's frustrating to be a missionary. It's frustrating to be sent. On our most recent trip, I mean, I could get Luke up here. Luke really wants to come up here and tell you all these things, but I could get him to come up here and recount some of the conversations that we had with a few individuals on this trip. And one in particular, as we were headed back, I had to pull him, I went aside at the airport. I told him, one of my pet peeves is when you're talking to people about the Bible, but they've already got their mind made up. They're not teachable. And you know, as a teacher, that's something that really irritates me, that they are just refusing to learn. Why? Why are they refusing to learn? Because their minds have already been settled upon something. Something that I would classify as deception. How are they being deceived? Because we have a common enemy. And it's not the individual that Jesus' blood was spilled for. It's Satan. He is your adversary. All right, that's the first observation I want you to see. Second thing I want you to see is that God doesn't want to pull you out of there. Verse 15, my prayer is not that you take him out of the world, but instead, God's protection from Satan is accomplished through this big fancy word here, sanctification. It's not, this is the second major thing for you and I to understand. God's design for you in salvation is not to take you out of the world. There's no other month of the year that I would rather be taken out of the world than June. It grieves me because then I get reclassified as hateful, and I'm not hateful. Does this bother anybody else this morning for what this looks like and the confusion that has been wrought upon, again, not just the world, but right in the church for God's design and that which brings him glory? I would love it if I could be like, done with y'all. Good luck. That's not what it says. It's not that God wants to take his disciples out of the world. Pay attention. It's that he wants to protect them. He wants to protect them from the attack. Satan is bringing an attack. Let's talk about that just for a minute. How does Satan attack? What's his number one tool? We studied this in the fall. Remember the devil's playbook? We looked at what is the number one strategy of the devil? I heard it. It is lies. The devil is a deceiver. He is a liar. You and I, according to Jesus' prayer, have a great blessing that you and I can be protected from that deception. All right, that's called sanctification. Let's just define this word. It's Latin sanctus is where we get it into English. It comes from the Greek hagios, which just means holy. If you define the word, it means to be set apart. Great example of this, and you and I, we could think of many of them, but it's set apart for a purpose. Every now and then, we will have one of those long days in our house, and the dishes in the sink, they just get piled up. Do you guys ever have one of those days? Just a pile of dishes. I see a few people being like, yes, Pastor, you need to tell my husband how to wash dishes. Same problem in our house. We can talk later. All right. If you needed a dish and you've got all those dishes in common, what does it mean to make one of them holy? What does it mean to make one of them sanctified? It means to get out the, thank you, soap. And then what's the next step? Scrub brush. Thank you. Scrub brush and soap. And you scrub that dish. And then when you're done, do you put it right back in with the rest? What do? Set it apart. That's what it means to be sanctified. Sanctified means that there's something that has been done to you. It's a passive verb. You don't do it to yourself. It's done to you. And then you are set apart, not because you ain't something special, but because there's a purpose for you being set apart. I want you to see the second major thing that we can recognize in looking at this text. Look with me again, verse 15 through 17. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I'm of the world. Sanctify them. There it is. That's the verb. Sanctify them. God's design for you who are sent whilst under attack is that you are protected through sanctification. All right, secondly, thirdly, sanctification is accomplished. Here's the mechanism. The mechanism is transformation through truth. The dish illustration had to do with soap and a scrub brush. Same idea. That's the mechanism of that which makes you set apart. What is the mechanism? Well, look with me in the text. Again, you'll see verse 17. Sanctify them by the... What's the Bible say, church? By the truth. Sanctify them by the truth. We've already done established that Satan is a liar. Doesn't it seem fitting, therefore, that the agency of your protection is truth? Yes? This is why the serpent went to Eve in the garden and not Adam in the garden. Eve received her information from Adam. Adam received it from who? From God directly. And it was the serpent who asked Eve, did God really say, now had he asked that to Adam, he'd be like, yeah, I was there. I have the truth. Deception will not work on me. I am inoculated from deception because I have the truth. This is Jesus' design for you, that you would be set apart by the truth. Notice it does not say set apart by church attendance. It doesn't say set apart by doing good works, paying a tithe, right? It has to do with the book you're holding in your lap right now. That is the mechanism that Jesus thanks God for, your protection while under attack. Okay, lastly, and this is fairly obvious, God's word is truth. God's word is truth. I already mentioned to you about our taxi driver and how he pities our country because we don't know what's going on. Last night I watched, again, this message from a, quote, trans person. There's so much confusion. There's so much confusion. I wrote down one quote from the message that he gave. This is what he said. Working through these emotional waves of lament and grief helps me hold space so profound for inner healing and joy. Holding, by the way, I don't know what any of this means, but holding and balancing these contradictions. And he lists two things: the pains of survival and the desire to live freely in the here and now, giving myself permission to change with trans-created medicines, co-creating trans futures, black and brown boy joy. Does anybody know what that means? That was in his sermon. Now, there's a little bit that I can catch in there, which was the goal. I don't know if you caught it. His goal was that he would be able to live freely here and now. Oh my, oh my. I pray that is never your desire. Do you know what your life would be like if your deceptive, sinful heart could live free and unfettered? What kind of life would yours be like? Do you know what I need? I need a loving God who can take a rebel sinner like me and say, son, not that way. I know you'd like to go that way. You need to turn and go this way. I'd love to give you a dog analogy. We have a puppy who would love to run out in the middle of the street. That's what its little sweetheart wants to do. Run into the middle of every street. And do you know what I would do if I was a loving owner? If I was an affirming owner, do you know what I should do to that dog? Just let it be who it is. I won't have a dog for very long if I did that. Do you know the most loving thing that I should do if I was a just and good loving owner is that I would put a leash on that dog and that I would teach that dog obedience and an obedience that comes derived from love. Listen, does that illustration work for all of us here? Because the very last thing that you should be praying to the Creator is that He would let you live free. The freedom that Jesus provides is a freedom that's afforded by calling sin what it is. It desires you to destroy you, to control you. Don't give in to sin. It's only when you are free from sin that you can truly be free. And God's word is your roadmap. God's word is the truth. You are sanctified through the truth of God's word alone. Now, it was mentioned in this passage a couple of times. Jesus says, I am not of the world, even as they are not of the world. Did you guys catch that? That was in verse 14. Shows up again in verse 16. It's repeated. And yet Jesus says in verse 18, you sent me into the world as I'm sending them into the world. So how do we live in the world but not of the world? Do you guys see the issue right here in this text? I want to offer to you three conclusions for this. The first is this. A disciple without God's word is lost and vulnerable. That's what that means for you and I. A disciple without God's word is lost. And if you are lost, you are vulnerable. I need to let you know as well at the beginning of my message here. This is totally the end, but sorry. This is not a sermon that I'm telling you, read your Bible more. Come on, sinner, do better. Let's go. Read your Bible more. That is not what this message is intended to communicate. You are going to have to follow the leading of the Spirit of God in your life to know how to apply that truth. I can simply show you this as a reality. That any disciple of Jesus Christ without the scriptures is going to be like, all right, is this the right road? I don't know. Let's try this road. Let's see if this leads the right way. Or what about this road over here? And how have we gotten to a place where so many denominations today have strayed such that they don't look any different than the world? It's because they're not reading the scriptures. They're not following the map that God's given them. Proverbs chapter 29 says, where there is no revelation, this is speaking of God's divine revelation, the people cast off, they throw off restraints. That's my puppy dog taking off its leash. Where there is no control of the Almighty, you will do whatever your heart leads you to do. What was the problem in Corinth? Sexual immorality. That's not even known among the pagans. And the church has Pride Month to celebrate that in Corinth. Second, God intends for you to be protected while under attack. God doesn't leave you without aid. He expects you to be protected. This protection is intended to come from His word. Verse 17 says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So God expects that you will have protection, though there is deception happening all around us. Psalm 119, 114 says, you are my refuge and my shield. I've put my hope in your word. How do you and I find protection from deception? And you and I find this by standing on, relying on, resting on God's truth found in His word. Thirdly, God's word is your map of sanctification. God's word is your map of sanctification. If you look in the bulletin, you'll see that we have Bible study at 8 o'clock on Wednesdays. We look forward to seeing y'all there. That's what church is as well. None of that's enough. None of it's enough. Jesus will refer to being able to receive bread that his disciples are not aware of, because every word that comes from God is a kind of nourishing bread that you can feed on. How often do you eat? Some of us more than others. How often do you, daily? Raise your hand if you eat daily. All right. How about your spirit? How often are you feeding your spirit? It will not work. As quaint and dainty as it is for you to go pick wildflowers in a field, spend time with Jesus. That's good. I don't want to delete that. I would like to add to that time in his word. Do you know what we had to tell our kids when they were small and you put vegetables on their plate? Come on, what's the kid really want to do? They really want to be playing with the toys, right? They really want to be outside running. That's what they want to be. And what do you need to tell them? Finish your... Are vegetables good for you, Mom?
Yes.
They're good for you. That's why the parent tells you to finish your veggies. Hey, that book in your lap right now, is it good for you? Amen? Some of us need to finish our veggies. Amen? This is what Paul says to the church in Colossae. He says, let the word of Christ dwell among you richly. That's this book right here. Let it dwell among you richly. How? Watch this. As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. That's supposed to be happening without, you don't need me to do that. This is where you come into relationship with each other and you're like, hey, Mike, what? Look at this verse I read today. Tom, look at this verse I read. Marvin, you're going to believe this. This is awesome. Look what God's been showing me. You're teaching, you're admonishing who? One another with wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God and making gratitude in your hearts. Another really great passage as Paul speaks to the church in Ephesus. Specifically around the roles of a husband and wife. This is to the husbands. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. All right, how does Christ love the church? He gave himself for her, Mike. That's right. And watch this now. To sanctify her. That's our word again. Sanctify, meaning set apart for a purpose. How did he do that? By cleansing her with not soap and water like you do a dish, but cleansing her nonetheless. How? With the washing of water by the word. This is what you and I receive as the blessing of God that makes us so that we don't get confused, so that we don't end up looking just like the world. And here's why this message is an irritating one for me. You need to be in the world, church. You need to be in the world. Do not make the mistake of thinking righteousness in Christ is found by coming to this place, dressing nicely and smelling good. The Pharisees in Jesus' day thought they were righteous, and they looked at the Savior of mankind as he ate and drank with sinners. If he was really who he says he is, he would know the kind of people he's hanging around with. Was Jesus in the world? Yes or no? Yes, he was. You and I are going to get lost in the world. We're going to get deceived in the world, unless you have a map with you to protect you upon what is true. And then here's the hard part. Get out there. Get out there in the world. That's exactly Jesus' prayer. Not that he would take you out of the world, but he'd protect you while you're still in the world, because they are not your enemy. Yes, some of them are going to hate you. That is true. But they're going to hate you because you have unfortunately encountered those who have been deceived by the true enemy, who is the devil. So here's what we do with this from today's message. How can you be in the world but not of the world? And I want to give you just one thing to dwell on for this week. And my answer is this: by delighting in God's word. I told you this wasn't a sermon that said go read God's word. I don't think that is enough. I think you and I need to learn to delight in God's word. Now, what's your favorite meal? Because I got fed my favorite meal twice in the Bahamas. It is Bahamian peas and rice and barbecue ribs. Some of your mouths are watering like mine right now. That's right. Barbecue ribs. Now, do you know how I feel when that plate shows up in front of me? Ugh, I gotta eat again. Come on. No. I mean, Micah, you know what I'm talking about? You see Micah's face, covered. We're covered. I'm looking. Covered in this stuff. Why? Because we delight in it. Church, that has to be our perspective when it comes to God's word. We cannot see it as a duty, eat your veggies. You have to look at it in a different perspective. Learning to delight in God's word. It is a treasure of nourishment for your soul. Yes. And what does it mean to delight? I listed out here a little bit. It means reading, it means meditating, it means memorizing. It does mean those things. And so I want us to end this morning's message. If you will turn with me in the Old Testament to the book of Psalms. I'm going to read to you Psalm 1. I'm going to read to you Psalm 1 as a present application of what Jesus' prayer was for those who are sent. That they would be sanctified by truth. God's word is truth. Turn with me to Psalm 1 as we wrap it up this morning. And watch for the ways that you can already identify God's protection over you. As you anchor yourself, as you read the map, as you feast upon God's word. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so with the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let us pray.